Hello, welcome to the Campus Bible Study Podcast. Join us each week as we hear from God's Word, as we seek to prayerfully proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord of all.
Hello friends, welcome to another week of the Campus Bible Study Q&A Podcast. My name is Grace, I am a second year trainee working with the engineering faculty. I'm joined by one of our campus pastors, Tim, again, and we have a new guest, Isaac, who is a first year trainee working with the science faculty. Hello, Isaac.
Hello, Grace. Hello, Tim.
We have been having an exciting week because we launched mid-year conference. Isaac, can you share with us any encouraging stories that you've heard from upper years as they've shared about their NYC experience?
Yeah, I've been chatting to several upper years who've been sharing how much they're excited for the upcoming NYC and how they're excited to bring their first year friends along. A lot of them found NYC a great place to get to know other people in their cohort and get hooked into CBS.
Yeah, awesome. Tim, are there any things that would be helpful for our partners who listen to our podcast in terms of mid-year conference?
Yeah, thanks for joining us again on the podcast. If you are around Sydney or even the mountains area, we'd love to invite our grads, our partners, our supporters to come and join us for the Wednesday night of NYC. It's the 22nd of May. We call it NYC Family Night because we recognise that Campus Bible Study community, the family, is bigger than just those who are on campus or at our churches, and so we'd love you to join us. It'll be 7 p.m. in Katoomba. There'll be some more details to follow, but we'd love you to come along and say hi if you're able to make it. Otherwise, the talks will also be coming out in the podcast, so you can hear some of the things that we're thinking about as we explore this topic of worship. It's going to be really exciting to dig in to see what God has to say.
Yeah, it's always so exciting to see some familiar faces on the Wednesday night, so do come along. We're going to jump straight into our questions from the Bible talk this week, which was on John chapter 7 to 9. And we're going to start with Alex and Ebony's question. And they were wondering about the reference of Bethlehem in chapter 7, verse 42. Why doesn't John say that Jesus is from Bethlehem? And why does he include this objection when he doesn't really talk about his birth in the first place?
Yeah, it's great. It's good to be thinking about what John has told us and the experience we have as readers of John's Gospel. Matthew and Luke both talk about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. We looked at that in the talk. Matthew 2, verse 1 being a great summary of that. But John's happy to kind of sit with this tension. The crowds are confused. What's going on with Jesus coming from Galilee, not Bethlehem? Surely the Christ should come from Bethlehem. Is this lack of fulfillment mean that Jesus isn't the Christ? I wonder if one reason maybe why John hasn't included this is that we can kind of sit with and experience some of perhaps the confusion, the questioning of the crowds. We get to read the Gospels and we get to see this kind of wonderful compilation of all the great truths about Jesus brought together. But for those people who were there listening to Jesus and seeing Jesus, they didn't have all the facts. Depending on what they'd heard or what they'd come across or the words that they've been taught by others. And so I wonder if John's giving us a bit of an experience of what they might have felt. Is he from Bethlehem? Can he be the Christ? And so we keep on reading, wanting to find out whether Jesus can live up to these big claims. You guys have any other thoughts as you've wrestled with this through the week?
Yeah, I hadn't thought about that too hard, but at the same time, they keep talking about Galilee, and there was another question from Ryan about some prophecies about the Messiah coming from Galilee. So I wonder if the Pharisees missed that the Christ could actually be both from Bethlehem and Galilee. Brian pointed us to Isaiah chapter 9. Might be helpful to turn over to there.
Yeah, I think it's a great reference. I was considering putting it in the talk, but we didn't have enough words, so it got skipped. Have we got Isaiah 9, Grace?
Yeah, I do.
Do you want to read maybe just the first couple of verses?
Yes. Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 1, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Thank you. They're great verses that we're maybe somewhat familiar with from Christmas, about this child who is born, who is no less than Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the one who rules on the throne of David. This is the promise of the Christ, and as we saw from verse 1, who comes from Galilee, no less. And so it's interesting, Ryan pointed out, I think quite helpfully, that if you move from 752, that there's this question about, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Then you pick it up in chapter 8 and verse 12, which I think is where John, the next words that John wrote, and we see Jesus being, well, presenting himself as the light of the world. And Isaiah prophesied that this great light would shine from Galilee of the nations. And so I think it's a really helpful reference to see in the background that Jesus is the one, the Christ, who comes from Galilee. I wonder perhaps in defense of the Pharisees, as they question, search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee, I think they are probably aware of Isaiah 9, and so perhaps they've ruled out Jesus being the Christ, though in chapter 7 it seems to be that that's the concern of, is this the one that the authorities think is the Christ? It seems to be the question on the people's lips, but maybe they're fixated on him being a prophet, and they think that Isaiah 9 couldn't be fulfilled about a prophet, or maybe they've just forgotten about it in the heat of the moment, but I think John's wanting us to see Isaiah 9 in the background as a great reminder that here's another promise of God being fulfilled in Jesus as he comes from Galilee.
That's really helpful. We're going to keep moving to the next question, which is from Emily and Joanna. And they were bringing up the idea of belief. Emily pointed us to chapter 8, verse 31 to 59. If these Jews have actually believed in Jesus, how can they also be children of the devil? How do we understand the idea of belief when there are people who don't understand but believe and then ended up turning away, like in John chapter 6, verse 66?
Yeah, I think belief in John is really interesting. I did mention the talk that from verse 31 of chapter 8, it says Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, we seem to get this audience, and then he calls them children of the devil. Any thoughts, Isaac? What do we do with this picture of belief that seems to not last, not endure, or have some other question marks around it?
Yeah, like John has been pushing us throughout all the chapters up to here, constantly keeps pushing us to see that we need to believe to have life. And then he mentions these people who are believing keep flaking away. I wonder if it's a case of partial belief. They understand something about Jesus and his significance, but for example, in this passage here, chapter 8, when as soon as Jesus mentions, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, they immediately turn to say, we are offspring of Abraham. Their trust is clearly centered still on their identity as descendants of Abraham. Although they understand Jesus must be something, someone special, at the end of the day, their trust is not on Jesus, it's on Abraham.
And even as he unpacks that, the fact that they're rejecting him, they're not even faithfully following in the footsteps of Abraham. And so they might have the bodily descent, but not even the same faith as Abraham had. Which is interesting. So we've seen a few times the purpose of this book is from 2031, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Every time we see belief and Christ, we kind of think that these are really good things that are happening. But in chapter 2, we saw a hint of this, that those who believed in him on account of the signs that he did in Jerusalem, we're told in verse 23 of chapter 2, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus seems to raise a question straight away. Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and he needed no one to bear witness about man because he himself knew what is in man. It seems to me that there's this question mark around it. And as Joe pointed out in chapter 6, some of the disciples walk away and these believers, in a sense, seem to have not quite grasped fully who Jesus is. And so we're seeing, I think, perhaps shadows of belief or the hints of they're going in the right direction, they're responding positively to Jesus' words, but it seems that they haven't quite grasped the truth that they need to hold fast to. So it's really interesting because we, I think, rightly expect a believer is a believer, but they don't seem to have quite got the full truth yet.
Yeah, I think I was reminded of something that we were reflecting on in Bible study this morning, and we were looking at John 6 and thinking about what stops us from believing. And the Jews in chapter 6, when Jesus had fed the 5,000, they're coming back to him for more. They keep asking for more signs to show that Jesus is who he says he is. And we were sharing about how our pride and our laziness can sometimes still stop us from believing in him and truly believing in him, as opposed to other people or ourselves. Yeah, so that's really helpful. Thanks, guys. Our last question comes from one of our law students, and she's asked, what does it mean when Jesus says, it is my Father who glorifies me? What does this look like?
I think it's an excellent question. I think it's the question that John wants us to be asking. So we keep on turning the pages and reading his account, because we're going to see a lot more of that in the coming chapters. So do keep coming back if you want to find out more about how the Father glorifies the Son.
Yes. What's coming up next week, and how can we prepare for next week as well?
Yeah, we're going to be looking at mainly chapter 11 in the Bible talk, but it'd be great to read chapters 10 and 11. There's some pretty famous passages of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, of the raising of Lazarus. It'd be great to be thinking about, as we kind of come to this midpoint, how we're starting to see some of the themes keep developing, how we see this promise of life being fulfilled in some of these verses, and how this sets us up for the second half of the gospel. Carl's going to be teaching us next week. He's back from visiting some other ministries over in the UK, and so it'll be great to hear from him as he unpacks God's word for us next week.
Sounds great.
Do you want to close in prayer for us, Isaac?
Yeah, I'd love to. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus reveals the truth to us. We thank you that if we know Jesus, we are truly free. And we thank you that through him we can have life. We pray that as we live as people who know Jesus and know the truth through him, to be proclaiming that clearly to all those around us. We pray all these things in Jesus'
name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in this week to the Campus Bible Study podcast. Make sure that you're subscribed on your regular podcasting app. And why don't you check us out on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at campusbiblestudy.org.